tonight. Go ahead and turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. It's good to see everybody who's here this evening. We're grateful everybody's here. And from now on, Brother John, we're going to have to talk about this vacation thing. This just don't work, brother. We can't have this, brother. Killing me. It's gone way too long. So, amen. I know where you live. I'm just saying. I'm not making any threats. I'm not making any insinuation. But I know where you live. And I know to stay on the outside of the fence. It's okay. I just gave his dead giveaway. All right. Amen. But let's go to Matthew chapter number six tonight. And I think I want to read over here. I had two or three scriptures chosen to look at tonight. What I want to do the next couple of few weeks here, we're going to be looking at prayer. And Miss Kelsey, I will just say this, that every parent, that's kind of a rite of passage. That really is. When your kid takes a nosedive off of the pew, it's just, that's just a rite of passage. It happens to all of us. I think all of my kids probably did that at some point. So, and when they did, it was their mother's fault because I was always up here. So I just thought I'd tell you. But hey, that's okay. Welcome to the family. Hey man, that's right. All right, but I want to take the next couple of Wednesday nights. I've got a couple of tracks that I can run on, and I'm looking at some things along the line of just some questions that would help us in our witnessing, dealing with people we talk to. Now that our young folks are starting to get out and are working. And, I know Savannah's working out. I know that, Blaze has worked out some. You're going to start to rub shoulders with people who do not believe like you do. And we're going to be dealing with some of those issues probably in the next couple of weeks. And I've even toyed with the idea of just taking our teenagers, people in their, and I'm saying this, Miss Dixie's not a teenager, but, in their 20s on down, and just going into the Sunday school rooms and having a special class just on some of these issues regarding worldview, regarding truth, all those things. Well, that's not where we're going tonight. That's kind of where my mind has been. And we're probably going to deal with some of that. I know 5 or 6 years ago we actually did some of that in here, and it probably wouldn't hurt for us to go back and revisit some of that just because some of us have probably forgotten about the study. You probably remember that. And then, since we're talking about the truth, it doesn't change. So that's the nice thing. But what I want to do for the next couple of weeks, next couple of Wednesday nights at least, is I want to consider the idea of prayer and just talk a little bit about some things in regard to prayer. Usually, when we hear the idea of prayer, there are many things that come into our mind, and typically, Wednesday night used to not be Bible study. What did it used to be called? Prayer meeting is what it used to be called. But for the most part, we've got to the point to where we can hardly do that. Our home church in Tennessee made it a requirement if you taught Sunday school, held an office of any kind, whether if you were a deacon, Sunday school teacher, any of that. Made it a requirement every Saturday night they would pray. We'd get together and pray. And it would be, a thing where unless you were on vacation or something, you were there Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, somebody'd give up a little short devotional, and then folks would pray. And then, once folks finished, there was not any waiting around. You just, when you're finished praying, if it was 10 minutes, if it was 45 minutes, once you were finished, you got up and left. And so we've seen situations where that's done, because a lot of times we don't use our Wednesday nights for prayer anymore. But that's the reason that I guess it's been over a year ago, maybe a year and a half, maybe even two, that I moved our prayer time from the beginning of the service to the end of the service. And the reason I did that is because we could start our service at 7, folks on the live stream could watch, and then number two, I also did it so that whenever we would do our prayer request, service would be over, and our prayer request would not be aired out over the live stream, because there have been some things that folks would rather just keep in here. And really and truly, when prayer requests are given in here, they need to stay in here unless we have already given an indication that they need to go outside. I've had some people have asked me about, and I've had to get a hold of that individual, get some information, and you know, a yay or a nay, and say, is it okay to pass this prayer request along to somebody? Yes, it's okay. So I would much rather have it that way than for somebody to run into you at Walmart and said, man, I hear you and your family are having a bad time financially. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. And that's not the way things ought to be done. We've dealt with some of that before. I don't even remember the exact situation, but it's been about 5 or 6 years ago. We had to just kind of say, look, what goes on, the requests, the conversations that take place inside these four church walls, and I'm just saying, stay inside the four church walls. There are things that certain people may unload to you in confidence to pray about, but they do that because they have confidence in your ability to take what they've given to you, and the only person you speak to that about is the Lord, and you don't talk to that about anybody else. And so with that, let's kind of carry that in mind as we look at the study tonight. Matthew chapter number 6, let's look at verse number 9. Very familiar chapter, very familiar verse. And I want you to keep your Bible open, because here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do more study. We're going to do some flipping tonight. We're going to write some references, going to flip back and forth a few places this evening in the Gospels, and we may or may not get into the epistles. We'll see. That may be next week. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, after this manner, not in these words, this manner. Many of us have been in services where somebody will stand and say, let us recite the Lord's Prayer, and we'll say, Our Father, which art in heaven, and we'll do that. That's not what the Lord intends here. And really and truly, the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. That's where the Lord's Prayer is. This is what we call the model prayer. Sometimes it's called the disciples' prayer, but I like to call it the model prayer simply because of those first three words, after this manner. So after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here it is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, their transgressions against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I know that we've covered a lot of ground here, but we're just going to look at the model prayer here tonight and spend a little bit of time here and then move on through the study here as we can. Father, we do pray that you'd help us. Lord, we're looking at this prayer as a model, and I pray that you'd help us to, number one, when we pray, to model ourselves after these prayers, and then to find ourselves conforming to the image, I guess, as it were, of what you've given to us here in these words, that we could hold ourselves to this pattern. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in helping us tonight, and help us in our prayer lives, Lord, individually and as a church. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get on into the verses, let me just continue where I left off with a little exhortation, after this manner. So we're going to call this the model prayer. We can also call it a pattern. Okay, we could call it a pattern. If you ladies have ever made a dress before, I remember back in the day when my mom made a few things, when I was a really small child, that there were patterns around the house, okay? Now, what's interesting is if Miss Stephanie has a pattern and goes off of it, and let's say Miss Dixie or Miss Sierra go off of the same pattern, you know how many different dresses we're going to have? We're going to have three different dresses. They're made off of the same pattern, But the emphasis, the details that go into it, the type of stitching you prefer to use is all going to... And Miss Sierra, I don't know if you sew or not, but you sew tonight. You're the seamstress in camo tonight. Amen.
I was going to say, you're probably going to have two dresses. And then...
Amen. Okay. Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. Don't despise the day of small things. Amen. That's right. So, but the point is, using a pattern does not mean it's going to be cookie cutter. And how many of us would like it if our spouse or our children or parents, you know, talked to us or we reciprocated and said, "Hello, Mom. Hello, dear. I love you. I hope you have a great day. Goodbye." And you just, I mean, it basically it's just kind of like a stop, rewind, press play. Stop, rewind, press play. And then after that, a while it's like, come on, man, have a little bit of life into you. But a lot of times our prayers take that exact same form. A little further on down, Jesus talks about how that the heathen think that they'll be heard. Actually, right before this, think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. That's up in verse number 7. A lot of times people think because I pray a certain amount of time or I pray certain words a certain number of times, God, number one, is going to hear me. Number two, He's going to be pleased with what I say. And number three, I'm going to get what I get. And that's not always the case. When I was Catholic, I remember I prayed the rosary. I could not tell you how many dozens, scores of times as a junior and senior in high school, I'm going to karate class and I'm praying the rosary because I feel like God's going to kill me if I don't do it. Okay? I'm leaving karate class. Well, let me do it again. Hail Mary, feeling great. And I'm doing that the whole time. And I really felt as if like there was a burden on top of me that God was only going to be pleased with me if I did this kind of religious duty. God's not pleased with us if we do a particular thing because we consider it a duty. He's not pleased with that. And the point that I want to drive home is this. Our prayers are not to be cookie cutter. They're not to be open up a prayer book and follow it. And I know that there are a lot of folks. Now, granted, if you've got some patterns or you read people's prayers, I've got several books in here where it records prayers of people like Charles Spurgeon. I've got an excellent volume in here called The Valley of Decision, and it records the prayers of many of the old Puritans in England back in the 17th century, 1600s thereabout. And some of those prayers are just unbelievable. The heart that is given over to prayer and just some things that you'll read, it may help you be able to you think to yourself, man, I wish I could put that into words. And sometimes reading a book like that can help you to do that. But I'll tell you, the best book for that is to read the book of Psalms. Because the Psalms help you to see what's going on, human emotions, and it puts those emotions into words and prayers that we can give to the Lord. So I want to talk just a little bit tonight on the nature of prayer. I may not even get to Paul and if you will, the necessity of it. But I want to look just briefly tonight at the nature of prayer. There are things that prayer does for us. I'm going to give you four things tonight. And then I'm going to give these four things to you, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to deal with these. All right, you ready? Number one, and every one of these will have a little bit of a caveat to some degree. But number one, prayer generally indicates a relationship. Prayer indicates a relationship. That's the first thing we're going to consider tonight. Number two, prayer will indicate a need. Indicates a need. Number three, prayer indicates receiving. Now, prayer is not all asking and receiving, but it does involve that. And number four, prayer should involve thanksgiving. Now, notice some things I did not say. I did not give us a certain posture. How many of us bowed our heads today and prayed? How many of us prayed while driving down the road? Don't bow your head. Please, don't do that. All right? How many of us knelt down when we prayed? How many of us sat? How many of us stood? Anybody in here faced Jerusalem after opening up your windows? You didn't open them up today. But you had your windows open and you faced toward Jerusalem and you prayed three times a day just like Daniel did a fourth time. Notice I didn't say anything about the posture. Posture is going to be different depending on what's going on in our lives. Should we take some time? Why do we kneel when we pray? The reason a lot of folks will kneel when we pray, number one, it gives the idea of submission. You kneel before a sovereign, someone who actually can do something for you. You've seen the images in movies and books where somebody falls on their knees and begs the king or the queen for something, for their life or for their property or for something like that. It gives the idea that we're in submission to somebody else. But it also, when we're kneeling down, we can't do a whole lot else. It's almost as if prayer is the exclusive focus at that moment in time. Now, I understand that there's been times I've done my prayer time driving. Way back when I would have a long drive from point A to point B, that would be part of the time would be my prayer time. Well, can I focus completely on my prayers? Well, not like I could when my eyes are closed and I'm kneeling down. But at the same time, praying while you're driving is better than not praying at all. So notice I didn't say anything about posture. Notice I didn't say anything about the length of time. Jesus doesn't say anything here about the length of time. In fact, if you'll look at verse number 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. And notice here what Jesus says, and I'm not building a doctrine. As the heathen do, they think they should be heard for their much speaking. Well, if you speak a whole lot, chances are your prayer time is going to be longer. In this context, that's not looked on with favor. Now, there are times whenever you get down to pray, and the only thing you can do is moan and groan and say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, help." And you can't say anything verbally. That's not a vain repetition. That's coming from your heart. Those are the groanings that cannot be uttered that the Spirit of God helps us to pray with. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So I didn't say anything about posture. I didn't say anything about length of time. And I didn't say anything about what time of day to pray. Now, the biblical pattern is to rise early and pray at the beginning of the day. But there also is a biblical warrant for praying at midday and in the evening. And I'm not going to be prescriptive and tell you what you should do. I'm just giving you some descriptions of what the Bible talks about when people do pray. Mark, I think it's Mark 1:35. And the reason I remember Mark 1:35 was I had a preacher, black preacher named Jeff Hensley. He'd either call me at like 6:30 in the morning, and when I didn't answer my phones, I ain't talking to nobody at no 6:30 in the morning unless it's an emergency. It better be an emergency you call me at 6:30, all right? I remember one time I had a lady call me, and it was like 6:15 in the morning. I got up, I said, "Hello? Hello? Yeah, is it okay if we come late to the Cub Scout meeting tonight? Lady, I'm going to strangle you when you come to the Cub Scout meeting tonight for calling me at 6:15. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, the bears will bury your body. You know, it's one of those, yeah, it's just like, no. But he would call me at 6:30, sometimes 7, 7:30, leave a message on my voicemail, and he'd say, "Hello, Brother Nichols, Mark 1:35, and rising up a great while before day, Jesus departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Love you, Brother Jeff. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. So that's one way to pray. Now, some folks are up early anyway. Does that mean that I've got to get up and I've got to pray for an hour a day? I've talked to people who said they tried to walk so they wouldn't fall asleep and they figured I have to pray for an hour a day. If you get up an extra 10 minutes early and open up your Bible and read for a moment and spend a little bit of time after your Bible reading, read at least a chapter, spend a little time in your Bible reading, and then pray, the Lord will use that time over time to help sanctify your life on the daily consistent use of the Scripture. You're in Matthew 6. Go with me to John chapter number 15. I want to show you a verse here. And I'm not being mean to preachers. I've heard preachers say, they get up and they'll say, well, the first thing that you need to do when you get up is you need to pray. And it's like, well, if you feel that, that's fine. I don't mind. John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 7. Now I want you to notice the order here, all right? And I know I'm coming into the middle of the verse. I'm coming into the middle of the Upper Room Discourse. I understand that. And I understand we're talking about abiding in the vine. So there's already a relationship here where we abide in Christ. He's helping us to bring forth fruit. Look at verse 7. Notice the order. He said, if you abide in me, and of course my abiding in him is my walking with him, my spending time, etc. And my words abide in you. See that? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I'm not going to make a hard and fast rule on this, but I think I've got some biblical counsel that the best thing to do before you pray is to put something in your mind to help you when you pray, and that's the Word of God. Now, if you say, preacher, I am satisfied praying for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever, and then reading my Bible, if that's working for you, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, okay? You're wired differently than I am. But what I'm saying here is the pattern of the words abiding in us and the words that abide in us will help us to focus what we should pray for. If I am really thinking, man, I want a new bass boat. I'd like a new bass boat. I really would like more than just a Zebco, 202, okay? I'd like more than that. Amen. That's right. I want more than just a Rock Island gun. I mean, you want a Glock, you want a Kimber, all right? You get to that point where you want more than just what's basic. And then you begin reading the Scripture, and then you find out that the Lord tells us not to covet those things. That God reminds us that our home is not in this world. Reminds us that heaven and earth will pass away, but His words won't pass away. And when I'm reminded about those things, it helps. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace given by the Word. So that's something that I would recommend is reading the Word first there, then praying. So I didn't say anything about the posture. I didn't say anything about the length of time. I didn't say anything about what time of day to pray. I'm giving you a little something on the order, but here's the thing that I want us to see. Number one, prayer indicates a relationship. Prayer indicates a relationship. Now, not everyone who prays truly has a relationship with God. Not everybody who thinks they pray to the God of the Bible, they think they're praying to the God of the Bible, not everybody has that relationship. Okay? Where did my prayers go when I prayed to the Virgin Mary? They didn't go to her. They didn't get to Jesus. They stayed inside that little 1981 Subaru Brat. That's exactly where they stayed. They didn't get any further than my head because I was not praying to the one before whom all prayer comes, according to the book of Psalms. So, even though prayer, someone who prays doesn't mean they have a relationship with God, prayer is definitely an indicator that one does have a relationship with God. Your relationship with God is going to be known by your prayer. There's going to be a time where you're going to have a desire to take what's on the inside of your heart and pour that out before God. And folks don't have it. Folks say this, well, I'm saved. I just don't feel like I just don't pray. Well, there are issues there. There are times when I have conversations with God, and sometimes I'm mad. Sometimes I'm angry. Sometimes I raise my voice. Preacher, that's horrible. That's terrible. He sees everything anyway. I'm pouring out all those things before Him and just like, God, why? Well, we ought not to ask God why. It's just not right to ask. Yeah, give me chapter and verse on that, okay? Give me chapter and verse on it. Prayer indicates relationship. That being said, times of our intensity in prayer will wax and wane. They will wax strong when we feel, every morning, The alarm goes off 5 or 5:30. Bam. You're up. You go in there. The coffee's there. You're at your place where it's the couch, the chair, the desk, the kitchen table. You're there with your cup of coffee. You've got your Bible open. And you briefly pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then you begin to read the scripture. You begin to look at it. And as you begin to read that, you're beginning to spend that time with the Lord. And then that time of prayer, it's almost like, man, I can't believe I've got to stop and I got to go. That's when you know it's good. That's when you know it's good. But here's the problem. Those times of prayer, they wax great. But the problem is whenever the tide goes back out, sometimes it's awfully cold. And sometimes you get through this chapter all right, but you've got some stress in your mind about what's happening out in the future, whether it's a test at 9:30 in your science class, whether it's you've got to meet with that guy on the job site, and I can't, or it's like, I got a service call there. Oh, great. Anywhere but there. Okay. You may be thinking about those kinds of things in your prayer time, and those will affect you. And so I sort of like to say this, those times of prayer, but depending on the season of life, where you're at, they're gonna wax and wane. They're gonna get greater. They're gonna come back. And you know, there are some times that you and I don't talk to family members like we should on a regular basis. And your prayer relationship with God may be the exact same thing. Now, we ought not to go a single day without speaking to the Lord in some way or another, without having a little bit of devotional time. But there needs to be that time there. And as I was meditating on some of these things about prayer indicating a relationship, I began to think, and I've heard it before, I know Miss Sarah's talked about it, but mothers with young children are an example where personal prayer time is not always what it used to be. You ladies who have children, you can say there is a definite difference in the amount of time you're able to pray with your children there than beforehand. So how do we handle that? Just some things that I was meditating on. I was thinking about this, and again, I'm not a mother with children. My kids are old enough for me to say, look, hush, dad's busy. Be quiet. You know, just stop it. Jesus said, stop it. Just stop it. Okay. But as I was meditating just a little bit, I was thinking that as you're having your own prayer time, and you want to have your own prayer time, there is nothing wrong with taking whether it's the oldest child or youngest child, if you can do one at a time, bring that child in, set them on your lap, and have a time of brief prayer with them. You're praying to the Lord about generalities, nothing deep or anything like that, unless there's something you can let them in on. And of course, at that age, a lot of them just don't know. But them listening to you pray will help them to get a pattern, okay, as you pray to help them develop that. So you're going to encourage them to pray after teaching them by what you do yourself. But then bringing them in and spending that time with them as a young child, I mean, I am thinking Lydia, I'm thinking Eli, that's who I'm thinking. I mean, Silas, I'm thinking about these young ones here, okay? Bringing them in, setting them on your lap and just saying, you know, we're going to be starting something, we're going to be doing something, and you're going to help mommy pray or daddy pray, and spending a little bit of time doing that, depending on their age, have them sit with you and just pray some, and then ask them to sit quietly while you pray for a little while, even if it's just for a minute. Now, obviously, you know, when those kids sit for a while, they can't sit for a long time. They get fidgety. It's like the squirrel went. Now, I mean, it's just like they've got to get up and go do something. So even if it's 15 seconds, that's 15 seconds in training them up in the things of God. And I cannot help but believe that God will not help to honor some of that. Encourage them to pray quietly while you're doing that. So you would put them on your lap and simply say something to the effect of, you know, mommy's going to pray, daddy's going to pray for a minute. Here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray for mommy and daddy and then pray for your friends at church quietly in your mind. Okay? Now, can some of them pray quietly in their mind? Probably not. But at the same time, what a chance that would be to be able to instilling them some help. Now, the reason I said that prayer involves relationship, look in verse number 9. Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Watch this. What are the next two words? Our Father. The very first thing that Jesus starts off with is the relationship. Look at me. No relationship, no fellowship. If you're saved, your relationship will never change. Never. Okay? Your fellowship will. I've told you about the time that I wrecked that little 81 Subaru Brat. Fell asleep driving right along the river road. Could have just as easily gone down the river. I fell asleep. The next thing I knew, I'm up on the side of the hill going kabonk, 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 tie ride, just breaking and stuff. And so I limped that thing the next, 2.5 miles to the barbecue where my parents were at. When I pulled in, I mean, my dad's expression was not one of joy, happiness, and gladness to see me. There was not much rejoicing, okay? And I tell people, my relationship had never changed with my dad. But my fellowship just wasn't what it could have been had I not fallen asleep, okay? So your fellowship will change some, but that relationship never changes. So our Father, what is that relationship? Notice this is a family relationship. It's family relationship. It's our Father. Now we can bow and pray together as we pray, and we'll pray a little while tonight. And when we pray, we can say our Father, and Brother Eric and Brother Mike and Brother David, Brother Mike, I mean, we're all praying to the same one. But we're praying collectively to the same Father over these requests they're going to be talking about tonight. Okay, so there is a family relationship that I wanted to point out. And prayer is a family privilege. There's only one instance, and now I'm just pulling this off the top of my head, I'd have to get my other Bible out. There's only one instance where I've found that one of the kings of Israel, I believe it was, not of Judah, none of the kings of Israel were saved in the divided kingdom. Only one instance where I saw where one of those men prayed and God heard his prayer. I mean, I heard people say, well, the only prayer God hears is a sinner's prayer. Well, in that case, it was a sinner who was praying and God heard it. Was God being kind enough to keep the covenant with David? Very well could have. But the point is that prayer is a family relationship. Prayer indicates that relationship. And so I want us to be mindful of that tonight. Prayer indicates that there's a relationship with God. Do you pray? Do you pray? I'm just asking. Do you have answers to your prayers? Are your prayers answered? No is an answer, but do you get answers? That's something to think about. Do you have specific requests? This is where I want to get to, but I can't get here tonight because we'd be here an hour and a half from now. Do you have specific requests that you want to see God address? To say, Lord, bless the missionaries, bless the preacher, bless our church, bless all the sick, in Jesus' name, amen, that does not get the job done. Doesn't do it. We need to be, you know, more pointed with that. I remember Brother Stennett Blue standing in this pulpit and say his prayer at one time was, God, counting on his fingers, God bless our missionaries. That's what he did. And then he preached an entire message on how to pray for missionaries, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, all those things on how to pray for the missionaries. So prayer indicates relationship. Number two, prayer indicates a need. Prayer indicates a need. Now, this is the model prayer. We'll get to that in just a minute, but I want to look here tonight. Prayer indicates a need. There is a need for fellowship with God. If I could call my dad tonight, I'd pick up the phone and call him. I hadn't been able to talk to my dad in nearly, you know, 22 and a half years. And that's been terrible. So if you can pick up the phone, call your dad, call him. Do it. Don't have to be Father's Day. Prayer fulfills that desire to communicate with the one who's given us life, spiritually speaking. It fulfills a need. But here's the other thing I want to give to you, and this is what we all know, is this. Someone says, why don't we pray? Here's why we pray. There are needs that we have in our lives. Ain't nobody else but God can provide those needs. That's it. Now, John R. Rice wrote a book, Prayer, Asking and Receiving. I hate the title because that's not all that prayer is. In fact, we'll go back up. Tell you what let's do. Press pause on that. Let's go back up here to verse number 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Every bit of that was said prior to verse 11, give us. You see that? There was a family relationship that was admitted, and then there's worship. Which art in heaven? God's way up yonder, we're down here. He's up there, we're down here. He's God, we're not. It shows us that we are separated from Him in the sense of being that He's the great God and all we are the small creation who counts on Him to do everything. And then we begin with worship. Hallowed be thy name. That would take that verse alone. If I were to spend time on that verse alone, I could probably spend several Wednesday nights just looking at the implications on the holiness and the majesty of the character of God. God is not love, love, love. He's not grace, grace, grace. He's not, you know, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God is holy, holy, holy. His name is a holy name. It is a separate name. And the only way any of us will ever be able to bow the knee and to pray before the throne of a holy God is through the blood of the shed lamb who gave us a way into the holiest of all to provide us a means to pray. We can't pray in our own goodness. There's no way we can do that. Hallowed be thy name. And notice verse number 10. There's the relationship, there's worship, and then watch this. There is submission to the will of God in verse number 10. Thy kingdom come. Well, let me tell you something. If you're praying for God's kingdom to come, guess who's not going to be setting up their own kingdom, being their own king, ruling and reigning from the throne of their heart? Yeah, if we're praying it rightly, we are nothing but stewards. Everything that we have is God's that He has allowed to sit in our hands for a little while until it goes somewhere else. Are we good stewards with our time, with our talent, with our treasure that God has given to us? Are we good stewards of that? Are we? We've been going over some of the things bills-wise here at the church, tightening up some things, cutting out some spending that doesn't need to be done, making sure there's some things that we don't overpay for just because, you know, we're in a position where, you know, we're in a position where we need to make sure we watch what we're doing. But we want to be good stewards of what God's given us. We don't want to have an excess of something and just say, let's just be like the government. We've got an excess. Let's give it to people across the ocean. No, let's be good stewards of what God's given to us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Anybody think anybody questions God's will in heaven? I guarantee you no angel stepped up before the throne 2 days ago and said, how about we change this whole Genesis like 1, 2, and 3 thing to where men, we just need to have respect for marriage. And so let's make it to where we have respect for two men and two women to marry one another. Ain't no angel fool enough to say something stupid like that. But you have men who've done that. And we had our own, one of our senators here who did the exact same thing. Shame on him. Mr. Todd Young, shame on you. Hey man, preacher, that's right. Now I'm not telling you how to vote. Well, I ain't going to tell you how to vote at all. I'm not telling you that. But I'll tell you what Mr. Todd Young did was against the Bible. It wouldn't matter if it was my mom or dad or your parents or you sitting in here right in front of me, I'd look you in your God-given eyeball. You did wrong if you voted for that. Amen. Amen. Notice what he says here. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Just as much as God's will is done in heaven, we have a desire that God's will would be done in earth. That's why we vote the way that we do. We vote for righteousness. So what do you do if there's someone unrighteous to vote for? Well, that's where you've got to decide what to do, whether you cast a vote or not, whether you cast a vote for the lesser of two evils, whether you cast a vote for person A to keep person B from getting into... That's between you and God. That's how you handle it. You ask me sometime, I'll tell you how I do it. But anyway, that's just that. What this prayer does is showing us our relationship. And then it shows us our need. But before we even get to the needs, we concentrate on the person of God. So here it is. Give us this day our daily bread. That's on down here. That's like fourth on down the line. Prayer, in a sense, is not, it is asking and receiving, but it's much more than that. But let me look here for a minute. Prayer indicates a need. I'm going to finish up with this tonight if I can. Because of our position of inability, what do I mean by that? How many of us in here have lost family or friends we want to see saved? That's okay. How many of us have the ability in ourselves to change that? Don't raise your hand because you don't. You cannot work on somebody's heart. You can get down on your knees and cry crocodile tears and weep and grovel and beg somebody to be saved. And unless the Holy Spirit is working on their heart, they will look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. What's that all about? But prayer indicates a need for something that we want, that we desire, that we know is right and proper, but we can't provide or accomplish that on our own. Otherwise, we would definitely do that. Let me go to Matthew chapter 7. Let me give you the illustration here, what I mean by that. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. We'll come to these verses a little bit later. Look in verse number 7 to give us context. Ask, and if you'll notice the word ask, A-S-K, you know that, right? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. When you take ask, seek, and knock, and put them together, the first letters, what do you get? You get ask. Ask, seek, and knock. Verse 8, for everyone that asketh receiveth. I wonder what that means in the Greek. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now look at the next verse here. Prayer is indicating a need. Look at verse number 9. What man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? If your son asks you for something to eat, a piece of bread, and you gave him a rock, you would be a deadbeat dad, and I'd be the first one to say, you know what? We need to expound the way of God unto him more perfectly. Amen. Verse number 10, if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? You see that? There's a need here. God knows there's a need. Just like a little child needs a bite to eat, whether it's a piece of bread or whether it's a piece of fish. Luke's gospel, I believe, uses egg over there. I mean, we got meat, we got carbohydrates, protein and carbs. We got to have that. If a dad knows in his own heart how to provide for his children, look at verse number 11. If ye then, being evil, that's us, we're evil, knowing how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? There it is. Prayer indicates a need. There are times when my children come to me and they ask for things. And there are times I try to give them what they ask for. There are some times they just need to hear, no, we can't do that right now. Can we go out and get a bite to eat? No, it's too expensive to go out and eat right now. I mean, Taco Bell's looking like, you know, the Taj Mahal, for crying out loud now. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a bad deal. Used to, date night was a 59-cent burrito, a 79-cent drink. And, I mean, you could go out and eat, you know, for like $3 on a Friday night and think, man, we are uptown tonight. Woo! Hey, big spender. Sometimes, hey, if it's a good Friday night, buddy, I get two bean burritos, 59 cents. Double that, praise God. That's right. The finer things in life, Brother John, the finer things in life, I'm telling you. That's what that is. Yeah. What the Lord's teaching us here is there's a need that we can't meet in ourselves, that someone else greater than us with the ability can give it to us. Could you imagine Eli or Lynn walking to the Dollar General with mom's wallet, going inside, buying groceries for, you know, 2 or 3 days, some milk and bread and all that, going up to the counter, checking out, putting the card in, knowing the code? That's just silly thing. I mean, it'd make a good kids movie. They've done stuff like that before. But they don't have the ability to do that. They don't have the cognition to do that. Someone who has the know-how and the ability. And I like to say this, prayer indicates there's a need. There's something that not only God can do for us that we can't do for ourselves. And that's what I want to get to tonight. Now, obviously, number three, prayer indicates receiving. We're going to talk about that more maybe next week. But prayer should involve thanksgiving as well. Obviously, if we're praying, not only are we going to ask because we have a need, but guess what we expect? We expect to receive. We expect to receive. The nature of prayer. Prayer indicates a relationship. And we could look, and I've preached on this before, and it's been a long time since I have, and I really don't feel impressed to go back and preach on everything again, but if you look at that model prayer, sometimes we'll get down to pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, thank you for the day that you've given to us. We'll be thankful for Thanksgiving. And Lord, please bless, you know, Brother David's request. Please bless Miss Sheila's request. Lord, Miss Dixie has those requests on her heart. Please bless Miss Sarah's request. You know, Brother Eric and Miss Sierra and Blaze and Brother Mike. And it's just like, Lord, we give them a bank sheet. Do these things for me, please. But let's be reminded that's not how the model prayer starts off. It starts off with adoration. It starts off with worship. Sometimes when I'll pray, I'll get down, I'll start praying and be like, whoa, sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Before I go any further, I want to let you know that I still remember the only way that I can come before you is through the blood that Christ shed on the cross because of your grace, because of your mercy. And begin with worship. Been saved 31 and a half years, I guess. And the same way that I got in then is the same way that I get access into the throne room now, and that's because of Christ and Him alone. That ought to begin with worship. And so when we pray tonight, and it's either David or Eric, you know, usually someone's like, oh man, who's he going to call on tonight to lead in prayer and pray out loud? Am I going to get this right? All ears are on you. That's all right. But there is a sense in which we need to begin to conform our prayer. Because here's the thing. I used to pray a certain way. And then when I began to study these verses, these passages, in fact, I had a course in Bible Institute on these. It took me a little while to get to where my heart felt like what I was taught was right to do it. And finally, it's just like, you know what? I feel this way. The Bible says this. Which am I to go by? That's not a hard question to answer. Conforming ourselves to the biblical standard is always right to do. So here's what I'm going to do tonight. We'll stop right there. We'll come back and we'll pick up more with the receiving. And then we'll talk more about Thanksgiving. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Paul's prayers and how he prayed. And what I want to do when we get down to that is I want us to look at some things to help us in our own prayer life. And I've already kind of hinted around. One of those things is being specific. You know, God bless our missionaries. God bless, you know, each family in the church. Well, what does that mean? I will promise you it will look different for the Gannon family than what it will look like for the Good Pastor family than what it will look like for the Collins family. It'll look different for all those. In fact, every family in here, it's going to be different. There are different needs, there are different situations, different levels of spiritual understanding and need. So what does that mean? Well, God knows and He understands. Well, how about we How about we build a relationship with each other? We fellowship with each other. We talk to each other. We, you know, invite each other to each other's homes and stuff like that and eat supper together, drink lots of coffee together, praise God, and get to know each other to the point to where we are able to, whether the other person knows it or not, we already have an idea of how to pray for that person. We already know, just because we built that relationship. So, but we'll stop there tonight. I think that's, is that the third or fourth time I've said we'll stop tonight? Yeah, third or fourth, fourth time? Okay, all right. Well, just remember that Paul said, finally, my brethren, in Philippians twice. So it's okay, I can do that, all right. All right, Father, I do pray that you would help us tonight as we do enter into our prayer time. I pray that you'd take these thoughts tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd use it for your glory. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord, here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.